Thank you for listening to the Ablaze Church Sermon Podcast. Our purpose at Ablaze is to love God, love others, follow Jesus, and tell others. If you are looking for a church home in the Tulsa area, we'd love to have you join us for worship on Saturdays at 6:30 p.m. or Sundays at 10:30 a.m. For more information, please visit our website at ablazechurch.org.
I'm sure, as Dr. Spomer shared this morning, we're in a series, One Life Makes All the Difference. That one life is Jesus Christ. And we're in a series during the time of Lent where we contemplate if we only had 30 days to live, or 20 days to live, or 10 days to live, how might our life change? Now, the first week we talked about living passionately. Think if you only had a few days to live, you would live with passion. If you had only a few days to live, the second week we talked about loving completely to the end, as Jesus did. And he showed that. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet. He was so humble. But what you may or may not remember is that right before he washed the disciples' feet, you know what the disciples were arguing about? Who was the greatest among them? Today, I want to speak to you about learning humility. Learning humility. There was a teacher who had two boys that were fighting, and she wanted to teach them humility. So she gathered those boys together, all right, set them in front of the class and said, "Now I want you to compliment each other." One name was Tim and the other Jack. Said, "All right, Tim, you go first. I want you to compliment Jack." And Tim thought about it and said, "Well, Jack will always be better at art than I will ever be." Now, Jack knew that was sarcasm because he was terrible at art. And the teacher knew it was sarcasm because she knew also Jack was terrible at art. So it wasn't much of a compliment. So she turned to Jack and said, "Now it's your turn." And Jack thought about it for a moment and said, "Tim will always know more than I will ever know." Oh, the teacher thought, what a wonderful compliment. Finally, she said, "Can you give us an example?" And Tim said, "Oh, yeah. Jack, I will never know as much as Jack knows when it comes to ignorance." Yeah. Why do I tell you that little story? It's because it's very difficult to learn humility. Learning humility is not part of our, you might say, sinful nature. It is our sinful nature that wants to be proud of everything we do. And in many aspects, pride is the original sin. Think about it. There was an angel. His name was Lucifer, and he thought he was so beautiful. He was so he had so many wonderful qualities, and he just thought he was so important that he should sit on the throne of God, and God would have none of it. He was cast down to earth for a short period of time, okay, until he's locked up forever in hell. And in that period of time, he tempts and is a roaring lion seeking to devour. And guess what? He found Adam and Eve, and the first thing he tempted them with, pride. "And you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Well, humility is not easy to teach. It is Jesus who, you know, with only a few hours to live on Monday, Thursday, tried to teach his disciples humility. He washed their feet. It is Paul in Philippians who only has a few days to live, you might say. And what is he trying to teach? Humility. Now, in the first chapter of Philippians, it is Paul who is in prison. Okay, you want to talk about humility? If you're locked up for doing good, that was Paul. And Paul is trying to teach the church at Philippi humility. He starts out in chapter 1 and just with a pastor's heart, talks to the congregation and loves on them. But in chapter 2, he kind of says, you know, there's one thing that you need. There's one thing that's very important, and you might say is lacking. And that's when he talks about humility. Paul wants to teach humility. My prayer this morning is we can learn a little thing or a little thing or a little more about humility by looking at the words of Paul. Let's do that together, would you? Turn to chapter 2 with me, verse 1 once again. Listen to what Paul says when he only has his final days on earth. He says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ. Now, in the English Bible, the if comes up once. But in the Greek language, the if is repeated four times. It's there four times. And I believe this is for emphasis. And the if here is, this is an assumption. This, you might say, is a fact. You know this. So if I dare paraphrase, I'll say, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, and you know there is, if any comfort from love, and you know you've been loved from God and by God, if any participation in the Holy Spirit, if you know his counsel and his guidance, if he's led you to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, if any affection and sympathy, and another way of saying that is mercy from God. Wow. How do we learn humility? First and foremost, we are encouraged by our God. We are loved by our God. We have the counsel and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, and he has shown us such mercy in just forgiving us and showing us affection that he wants to be with us. It is that encouragement that is really the first step in learning humility. Number two, when it comes to learning humility, especially for the church, we have to understand that unity in the church is so important. I want you to think about what Paul says here and how important it is in chapter 2. Complete my joy. He's really asking for this. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. What is he talking about? Unity. He's speaking to the church here. And the unity in the church is so important. In fact, what Paul is asking about here, or for, is what Jesus prayed for when he walked on earth. You may or may not know this, but do you realize that Jesus prayed for you and you and you and for me while he was on earth? And I'd like to read that prayer to you, or speak that prayer to you, and I want you just to listen. Not only does Jesus pray for those people around him, but he prays for you and for me. Jesus says this in a prayer, I do not ask for these only, the people he's with, but also for those who will believe, that's us folks, in me through their words, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. It is Jesus who prays in a prayer that the people will be united and be one. It is Paul who asks of the church, be of one mind and one purpose. You know, the Christian church really started out very small. A band of believers that were persecuted, okay, not only by the Romans, but also the Jewish nation. But yet, within a few short years, it became, you might say, a world-dominant religion, the religion of the Roman Empire. How did that happen? Well, I believe two things happened to cause that great growth in the Christian church. Now, the first is Jesus, that one life. He rose from the dead. And that moved the church. That hadn't been done before. Jesus was who he said he was, God Almighty on earth. And he did what he said he was going to do. Die and rise from the dead, victorious over sin, death, and the power of the devil. And he showed himself to people. Over 500 people saw that and they believed. And the apostles said, listen, we are witnesses of this. Go talk to the people who saw. And that moved the church. That's the first thing that caused such growth. The second thing is the unity that the church had, that the people had. The prayer of Jesus being fulfilled, that they would be as one, as Father, you and I are one, that people in the church would be one. Christians would have that relationship with each other, or the unity that the Father and the Son have together with the Holy Spirit. Wouldn't it be great if we had a picture of the fulfillment of the prayer of Jesus, or a picture of what Paul is talking about, be of one mind? Well, the good news is we do. A picture is worth a thousand words, you might say. Well, the picture comes to us from Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. Now, I'm not going to turn to it for the sake of time, but I'm going to quote kind of the things that happen. This is the early church. They came together and had unity in the apostles' teaching, the scripture. They had unity in fellowship, in prayer, and the breaking of bread, which refers to the Lord's Supper. Now, of course, this is the early church after baptism. After they were baptized, this is the unity that brought them together. Fellowship, prayer, the Lord's Supper, and God's word. Now, then Paul goes on, we're explained more in Acts by Luke. He says, and then they gathered together in their homes and ate together. And they'd find themselves together in the temple's court, and they would associate with one another. And if somebody had a need, if Skip over here had a need and a concern, Art would sell something and give it to Skip so it would fulfill his need. And they had everything in common. And numbers were added to them daily. Why? Because the world was going, wow, isn't that something? Look how they love one another, how they're so united. See, that was countercultural at that time. That just was something that blew people's mind. And wow, the early church, and everybody goes, that is something I can see and I need. Wow. And the church just grew. Unity in the church is what Paul wanted. It's what Jesus prayed for. And it is so important. It humbles us. Now, number three, there is no unity without humility. There is no unity without humility. Listen to these words. I'm going to start with verse 3 and end with verse 4. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now, according to the world, humility is not a strength, it is a weakness. According to the Bible, humility is a strength, and it helps bring about unity. In fact, you can't have unity in your marriage, in your relationships, in your family, or in a church without humility. Think about this for a moment. Let's say you and your spouse, or you and, let's say, a significant other have a terrible fight, and you're at fault. You're wrong. they're not. But you're so proud, you're so full of yourself, you're so puffed up that you can't say, I'm sorry. It's my fault. Will you have unity with that person? Are things just going to go on? Hunky-dory? Everything fine? No. You won't have unity. But if you can humble yourself and look that person in the eye and say, I'm so sorry. I blew it. I'm the one who was wrong, not you. Will you please forgive me? You see, then there can be forgiveness, reconciliation, and unity. There is no unity without humility, and humility is all about repentance. That's where we learned that. Several weeks ago, we spoke about how important repentance is. Godly grief, the loss of something, leads us to repentance, where we turn around, where we humble ourselves, and that leads to salvation and life without regrets. Let me tell you, if you're full of yourself, if you're full of pride this morning, guess what? You're going to have a lot of regret in your life. But if you can humble yourself, repent of your wrongs, guess what? There will be unity. For some of you, that's the only thing you needed to take home today. Because you know there's no unity in your marriage or in your family or even where you work, sometimes even in the church. We need that humility. Well, how can we learn humility? Number one, encouragement from Jesus. He's the ultimate example. We need to realize that unity is so important in the church. It affects others, and we are the bride of Christ. And we need to realize that there's no unity without humility. So we got to empty ourselves. Today I want to speak to you about how to empty yourself. Well, you need to learn, if we're going to learn, from Jesus. Jesus is the ultimate. We must empty ourselves. Think about it. God Almighty, the creator of heaven and earth, left heaven, came to earth, and was humble. And we need to learn that. And if he emptied himself, then we can let the air out of ourselves. Listen to these words. But emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. What are you going to take home? I want you, hopefully, to learn how to be humble. And one of the ways we can do this is question yourself. Yeah, the Bible tells us to examine ourselves. And this is the question I want you to ask yourself here and now, or as you drive home this week sometime. Do I compare myself to others? Let me tell you what pride is when you look at somebody and you say, I'm better than they are. I'm better looking than they are. I'm more successful than they are. I do things better than he does. I drive better than that person in front of me. You see, when you compare yourself to others, you're blowing yourself up. Yeah. And you know you're doing this because you get real critical. You get real critical and judgmental. Ever find that happening? Yeah. Well, to humble yourself is to let all that pride out. Because you're not better than anybody else. If Jesus emptied himself, we need to learn to empty. Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's not saying, oh, I'm worthless. I'm no good. I'm a terrible, terrible person. No, that's self-loathing. Okay? Humility is not thinking less of yourself. It's just thinking of yourself less. Okay? And thinking others more and are more significant. And that's not easy because of our pride. We want to blow ourselves up. But pride has to be deflated. We need to learn to let out all that air. And we just need to question ourselves. I want you to think about this. You came through those doors this morning. And I believe Christians come through church doors one of two ways. Okay? One way a Christian might come through the doors is, do you see me? What can you do for me? Because if I'm not happy with the way you do things, I'm going to hit the road. Or a Christian may come through those doors and say, there you are. How can I help you? You see the difference? Yeah. One promotes unity. The other is just pride. We need to empty ourselves. And Paul says, think about others before yourself. Jesus knelt down and washed the disciples' feet, teaching humility. You know, I've had the privilege and the honor to teach all five of my children how to ride a bike. And if you ever tried to do that, it's not easy. A little tip is don't do it on the sidewalk or on the road. Do it on the grass. It's a whole lot easier. Okay? But my one boy, Jeremiah, had great difficulties learning how to ride his bike. And I worked hard with him. And so I moved him over to the grass, and finally, eventually, I let go. And he started pedaling, and he was so happy, looked behind me, he saw me. He put on the brake, stopped, and kind of slid to the side and said, Dad, did you see me? And I'm going, yes, son, I did. Dad, did you see me? He was so happy. And yes, I saw him. Now, the Bible is clear that when it comes to faith, we need to be childlike. That means put total trust in God to take care of everything. But when it comes to our walk in life, our maturity, the Bible says we got to put, you know, childish ways away. Some people never grow out of that. Do you see me? Did you see what I do? Maturity and Christianity says, you know, now I've got to say, I see you. You're what's important. Because you know what's going to walk through those doors someday? Is the young church, somebody who doesn't know Jesus. And they need to be seen. And they need to be loved on. And that's what makes the church united. That we have a mission, something together, and we're going to be so proud of it. What is it? Being humble. Number one. How do we empty ourselves, question ourselves, examine yourself? This is number two, admit to yourself that it's all because of God. Whatever you have, whatever you do, it's all because of God. Meaning if you're here right now, it's because of God. The Holy Spirit has moved you to come to church. If you're watching online, it's because of God. If you have a body, soul, and mind, it's because of God. He knit you together in his mother's womb. If you drove here in a car, it's because of God. You have that car. If you have a job, it's because of God. If you have a spouse, children, or grandchildren, it's because of God. What we have to admit to ourselves is everything we do, we have in life, is because of God. And that's very deflating, very humbling. That it's all because of God. Amen. I want you to just imagine with me at the airport, there's an airplane being worked on. The wings are off. The wheels are off. The doors are off. The engine is gone. It's just the shell of the body of an airplane. And a tornado comes through and lifts that airplane and brings it and forces it to go by the wind 1 mile. And there it lands in the field. And you go up to that airplane, and let's say you could talk to that airplane and say, "Hi, airplane, how you doing?" And the airplane says, "Did you see me? Did you see me fly? Wow! I flew 1 whole mile by myself." And you'd be going, "Oh, the ignorance of it all." No, you didn't fly. It was the force behind you that went through you, that carried you along. That's what made you go a mile. If you understand that, you understand what God does. It's the force behind us that goes through us, that enables us to do everything we do. We got to admit and give him credit. God has blessed Ablaze Church. And it's because of him. God has blessed Ablaze Christian Academy. It's because of God. In the church, we definitely have to admit, it's all because of God, the one who makes all the difference. And in your life, if you had 30, 20 days to live, you'd be saying, "Boy, every day is because of God." Learn to question yourself if you're comparing yourself. Learn to admit that it's all God. And this is number three. Remember. Remember Jesus. You know, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, this is what God instructs his children to always do. Remember. That's what the festivals of the Old Testament are about. That's what communion is all about. Do this in remembrance of me. Remembering what? That he washed the disciples' feet. That he laid down his life and became obedient, obedient unto death. Remember the one who has skin in this game. And when I mean skin in this game, I mean his skin. He laid down his life. He died so that we could live. He was condemned so we could be justified. He left heaven to come to earth so we could someday leave earth and go to heaven. And when we remember that, the one who makes all the difference, it humbles us. When we question our motives, it humbles us. When we admit it's all because of him, we humble ourselves. And this is what happens. We learn humility. And we need to learn that. Amen.